across our country. Many of our founding fathers would go hear these men preach just to hear what the Bible said about what was going on at that particular time. In that day and time, they looked to the pulpits across our land to give direction and wisdom about what they were supposed to do next. Matter of fact, up yonder where Pelosi's at right now, they used to have church services there years and years ago. They brought preachers in to the House of Representatives and had them preach to the representatives. Oh, for the opportunity. And I had the privilege some years ago to go to D.C. and actually be in a church service in the Capitol. They'd actually started back under Trump having services again, and like they'd done many years ago. And so our country has a heritage. I told you the first week that, I don't know if any of y'all looked it up, but I told you the first week that they have actually, the National Archives has put warning labels on the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States. They put warning labels on the Magna Carta, and I've seen all of them in person. They put warning labels on all of them saying it was going to be harmful to many readers and that it would be offensive to read the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. I say to those that did that, I am offended as an American that you would make light of such powerful documents. And I'm not making that up. It was on their website. They did it this past September. I had the horror as a young person of burying my grandfather. He fought in World War II. He saw things in World War II that he never recovered from. And when I was about 13 years old, my grandfather, because of PTSD, at that time they didn't know anything about that. They just called it shell shock. My grandfather put a pistol down his throat and took his life because of all the things he's seen in war. I pastored a young man years ago that got saved in my ministry. I baptized him. He was wounded in Iraq. He come home from Iraq. They sent him into Europe to help recover. Then they sent him home for some time to recover from his injuries. Once he recovered, they sent him back to Iraq. And he was one of my young men in my church that I pastored years ago. And after being there for 1 month, he was killed by an IED in Iraq. I did the funeral service in the gymnasium. There were so many dignitaries and leaders of our community that was there to be in the service. And every time I go back in that area, preach revival meetings or make visits in that area of eastern North Carolina, I always go by his grave and pay my respects and meditate on the life that young man lived and the impact he had on my life. There's countless others that have paid a great price for our freedom. And I am an American who is deeply offended by where we are as a country right now. I want to preach on it tonight a little bit. We're in Judges chapter number 9. If you would, and you're able, like for you to stand your feet and reverence the Word of God. I know some are already thinking, Lord have mercy, I get all this on Fox News. I get all this on the news. Can I tell you something? We've been Fox News to death. You're watching Catholics tell you what they think about our country. You really need to know what the Baptists say about our country, who have a proper application of Scripture. And it's a preacher that bothers me. Well, our top people we listen to is Hannity, who's a Catholic, and Glenn Beck, who's a Mormon. And we're getting everybody else the information they're looking at from a certain way. But they won't grab that Bible and tell you what the Bible says about our country. But I will, and I'm going to show you tonight something that may surprise you that's in the Word of God. We're in Judges chapter 9, the strangest and craziest election in the Bible. Judges chapter 9, verse number 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. They said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou, reign over us. The vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou, reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. My Jesus, help us to help you people, I pray. Have mercy upon our great country. We don't deserve it, but we're asking for it. I pray, God, that you'd overshadow our individual states. I ask you, Lord, to touch our governors, that they would be some of the final bulwarks between us and our federal government that rises against its citizens so many times. So many rights are being attempted to be stripped out of our hands. We actually have leaders that are even mocking the theme and idea of freedom because we claim our freedoms. I pray you'll help us to stand in this day and time which we live. I ask you, God, to help us to be wise, gracious, Christ-like, yet bold as a lion in these days in which we live. Get us ready for the judgment seat, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This is the strangest election that you'll find in the Word of God. It is an election that takes place with a bunch of trees getting together wanting to elect one particular tree to rule and reign over them. At the time the story is told, this is inside the book of Judges. Book of Judges has, I think it was 21 chapters. It has 618 verses. It has around 19,000 words in it. And it deals with the administration of 14 judges over a 440-year period of time. Now, Eli and Samuel are number 15 and 16 judges. They are described in 1 Samuel. But in the book of Judges, it covers 14 of them. When you come to the text here, there's a man by the name of Jotham. Jotham stands up and gives this allegory in the Word of God. He describes an election of the trees getting together to appoint a king over them. This is the very first allegory in the Bible. It's the first time ever anybody's ever used an illustration to make a point. And so he gives this great prophecy about these trees that are trying to organize and elect one particular tree to rule over them. The bramble bush is elected to be the president or the king of the entire forest. He started off with the olive tree. They said, would you be our king? Would you rule over us? And the olive tree began to make excuse. He said, no, not me. I don't have time for this. They went to the fig tree. Would you be willing to be our king? Fig tree said, no, not me either, because I've got sweet fruit to bear and I've got too many things to do. Then they went to the grapevine, not even really a tree, went to him, said, would you be willing to be our king? Grapevine said, no, I'm busy serving God and man. I don't have time for this. So they finally boiled it down to somebody they thought would desperately take it, willingly accept it, and they went to the bramble bush. A bramble is a thorny bush. It is a bush, when you go back and study the Bible refers to thorny bushes in about 18 to 20 different variations. It uses the word thorns, briars. It uses other terminology talking about thorny bushes, if you would, and such as, thistles. That word's used from time to time as well. But they elect a thorny bush to lead them as a nation. I want to preach tonight, and I know this evening I want to be careful in this because I think right now it's reached a level of such absolute disrespect for the office of president. I do not find it funny. I do not find it equitable. I do not think it's right. Some of y'all may have been hearing on the news some of the chants that have been breaking out in ball games against our presidents, against and saying off-colored vile things about him. I do not believe that that's pleasing to God. In all the years that Mr. Trump was president, I prayed for him, Melania, and his children every single day. In all the years that President Obama was president, I prayed for him, his wife Michelle, and his two daughters every single day. All the years that President Bush, the son, and as also Bill Clinton, and then Daddy Bush, every single day of my life, as best I could, I prayed for our presidents. And I do pray for President Joe Biden every single day, for Jill. I pray for his son, Hunter. I pray specifically that they all would come to know Christ, that God would open their eyes before it's eternally too late, because no man goes to heaven because they're president or first lady. We all go to heaven because we trust Christ, those that go there. But what I'm looking at tonight is the election of this bush, this thorny bush that readily accepted the nomination and the position of king. And I want to preach on the subject tonight, is there a briar patch in the White House? Is there a briar patch in the White House? Is there a bramble bush in the White House? When you go back and listen to me tonight, careful what I'm saying. I am not being disrespectful to the office. But I have got a God-given right as a preacher of the gospel to take this Bible and preach it exactly where I think we are as a nation. Just because I may expose things that's going on in our country does not mean I'm being disrespectful to the office. You better hear what I'm getting ready to say. No man can destroy my testimony but me. No man can. You may try to assault it, you may try to demean it, but no man can destroy my testimony but me. Nobody can destroy my office but me. And nobody can destroy that man but himself. What people think of him and his administration is based on what he's doing. So it was with every administration prior to him. There are five things I want to make mention about this bramblebush being the new elected king in Israel. The bramblebush is actually, it is an analogy of an election that had just taken place, and the election and the appointing of a man by the name of Abimelech to be the king over Israel. Abimelech is the bramblebush. The allegory is this, that they picked a man who's thorny, who's wicked, and he's vile. And they put him in the office over and above people that were noble, people that were powerful, and people that could have been a blessing to the nation. I'm going to give you five things about the bramblebush, and I'll be done. I said in the first week of the meeting, I told a story about one of the greatest preachers of days gone by, back in the days of the Revolutionary War, prior and after. You had a lot of great preachers in those days, such as George Whitefield was one of those that's the most common of that day and time. And I told you in the first week of revival meeting that I've been to Whitefield's grave, stood there where he's buried. He's buried underneath the pulpit, and I've been to where Whitefield is buried at up north. I've also seen the table that he stood on and preached to thousands of people, and thousands come to know Christ. But in the days of George Whitefield, there were a number of other preachers that were preaching in the northeastern states, and they were seeing souls saved by the thousands. Whitefield had over 100,000 converts. But one of the greatest preachers of that day, and many writers say, many historians say, he was greater than Whitefield. He had more converts. The man's name was Harry Hoosier. I talked about him in the first week when I preached a historical message, the first week of revival. Harry Hoosier was a black preacher. He won more people to God than even George Whitefield did. So many people got saved under that man's preaching that many of his converts were needing to go to other places in the newfound country to go find work and to find a living. So many of his converts, and they say that he was an even better preacher than Whitefield. They believe, some say, he was probably the greatest preacher in American history, bar none, was Harry Hoosier. Harry Hoosier has so many converts under his ministry, more than Whitefield, that his converts begin to move out into the West. The farthest west they could go was the farthest area that had been conquered, territory been conquered at that time, was Indiana. So his converts were moving into Indiana and that area. When they were getting out there, many of them, because of their conversion to Christ, because they didn't cuss, they didn't drink, they didn't party, they didn't go wild. And we're talking about all races. It was not black converts. It was all races of people got saved under Harry Hoosier. When they got out there, he had so many converts go out there. And they were so unusual in the fact they didn't cuss and rant and party and go crazy and wild in the newfound land. They gave them nicknames. Instead of calling them the Christians, they called them Hoosiers. Hoosiers. Indiana Hoosiers. That's where that come from. And the average person sitting in our country today has never heard that story. Even people in Indiana do not know where the word Hoosier come from. Even the race car tires, Hoosiers, that's where it come from. A black preacher from back in the days of colonial days that has so many converts under his ministry that they actually nicknamed them Hoosiers and did not call them Christians because they were converts of Harry Hoosier. That's where it come from. So when you're watching the news and you're watching a bunch of hippies and tree huggers out from the western states burning places down, knocking monuments down, and talking about how bad our history was, they need to go back and read our history. That it's not a lot what they say that it is. I take offense that nowadays everything's frowned upon in the past. Everybody's mocking the past. Everybody in the past is considered a racist. Everybody in the past had all kinds of vile intent behind the things they did. I said in the first week of revival meeting that our founding fathers, when they set the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence up, and this is what Dr. Martin Luther King was talking about when he made that infamous speech, "I have a dream." And I told you in the first week, I met his niece not long ago, Dr. Iveta King, that's on Fox many times. I met her personally, spoke to her on the day that they actually enacted Juneteenth, the day recognizing the freedom of the slaves. And I even talked to her about her uncle's speech that he gave that fateful day. In Martin Luther King's speech, he said, "We've come today to cash a promissory note." He said what we're doing is we're going back to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, and we're claiming the rights that they said we could have. That was the intent of our founding fathers the whole time. Amen. That every generation would start claiming their own rights based on the Constitution. They were not racists who wanted to keep everybody in bondage. They were setting it up so as future generations come and they started to accept the freedom of different people by race, by the genders, women getting their rights to vote, and all these things, they will find their freedoms in the Constitution. The very thing they're trying to tear down is the very thing your freedom is setting in. When the National Archives in September put a warning label on our, on all our national monuments, historical records, when they did that, they offended me by saying this is an insult to people, and that may offend them for reading it. Only somebody who don't know their history would be offended at reading such powerful documents. There's five things about this bramble bush. And the amazing thing is exactly what we're dealing with today in our country. You have the bramble preamble. A preamble is something said before the document's given. It's the beginning of a document setting everything up that is to follow. You're in chapter 9. Look at chapter 8, the close of chapter 8, verse number 33. "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he has showed unto Israel." Now this is how this all gets set up for Abimelech to become the king. This is how this got set up in 2020 November. It's the exact same thing. The Bible said at the close of chapter 8 that Gideon dies. Upon his death, the country immediately begins to go a-whoring after other gods and to the old lifestyle that they once lived in. In spite of the fact that under Gideon they found peace, under Gideon they found prosperity, under Gideon they found victory over their enemies, it was some of the greatest days in their history was under the administration of Gideon. But as soon as he was gone, they turned their back on everything he had done, and they began to go after the things that was in their heart. Now, why would they turn their back on what Gideon had done so quickly? It's because they hated Gideon. Gideon had tore down their false gods back when he was a younger man. Gideon had gone in, tore down the things they stood for. Gideon gone in, tore down the gods and the religions and the things they had done in years gone by. He just tore it all down. And he helped bring that country back to God. That was the undercurrent of enemies that was waiting on him to die. And when he died, they went straight back to the old lifestyle. Does that not sound familiar? There was a generation of a bunch of liberals that hated the former president with everything they had. Their hatred was so dark and so blinding, it didn't matter that unemployment had gone down, people had jobs, our gas prices had gone down, our food prices had gone down, our enemies started to fear us again, our allies started wondering about us, saying that man's crazy, but at least they started lining up. We finally had a president had enough guts to tell Germany to straighten up, had enough guts to tell the French to shut up, had enough guts to tell the British to straighten up, all is well, had enough guts to tell the Chinese, y'all better straighten up, told the Russians, y'all better fly right. He went over there and even spoke to their enemies and put the fear of God in them. I'm telling you, I was so glad we had somebody quit apologizing and telling everybody how sorry they were for our country. I was sick and tired of acting like we're supposed to be in a shame. We free nations. We deliver entire nations. My grandfather's generation went and fought. Many of them died that set those nations free. And when we got done bombing them into oblivion, and when we got done conquering their enemies, we turned around and rebuilt their cities and rebuilt their countries. And those a bunch of ungrateful degenerates turn right around and run their mouth about us. As far as I'm concerned, cut them all off. Take care of ourselves and make America first. If you don't like it, go somewhere else. The fact of the matter is, and we had that going on for a long time, apologizing every time to turn around, trying to appease everybody. I got so sick and tired of seeing that mess, we finally got somebody quit apologizing. One of the absolute funniest things I ever saw in my life is when our president stood at the United Nations and started talking about socialism.
Yes,
he
did.
He started pointing out all Venezuela, started pointing out all these other countries.
Yeah.
He said, the problem with socialism is not that y'all hadn't been successful at because you hadn't tried it the right way. He said, the reason why it's not successful is because you have done it the right way and it just don't work. And the whole crowd busted out laughing. It was hilarious because it was the truth. That one G7, G12, G whatever meeting they had with all the European leaders, all them dudes with their chest stuck out, arrogant. I mean, they ain't got enough economy to keep themselves going without us having to bail them out all the time. They had that big meeting. Trump's walking behind them, all grouped up. They're getting ready to get a picture. That man walked up, spread them out, stepped in front of them, stuck his chest out. They're all looking up at him. They snapped a picture. Somebody asked him, said, why would you do that? That was so rude to push your body out of the way so you could be up front, so you can be seen. He said, I'm the president of the most powerful nation in the entire world. I take a back seat to nobody. I stand up front of the whole crowd and let them know I'm the leader of the finest and greatest country in the world. I say hallelujah. The only reason why they got this guy up there in the White House now is because they hated that man's guts. The reason why they turned their back on what Gideon done is because they hated him to the point, even if it destroyed their own country, they were going to get back at Gideon. And that's where we're at. Preacher, you shouldn't deal with politics in the pulpit. That's why this junk's going on, because we don't. I know your pastor does here. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Every preacher across this country or to drink a half a gallon if I don't give a rip. The deacon sort of slam his hand in the door when he comes in the house of God. The wife ought to put 12-gauge gunpowder inside his cereal. And everybody will sit on the front pew and say, I dare you to say something about it. And watch him get cross-eyed, go absolutely crazy, wild, and mad, and preach on every political thing he can think of. Tell me I can't preach on it. I vote, I pay taxes. I'm telling you, Mr. Biden's going to have a real good Christmas this year. Because I'm paying for it. If I'm going to pay taxes and I'm going to pray for y'all, I'm going to preach on this stuff. So preacher, they told us we can't do that. Who did? Who told you can't? They serve us. We ain't supposed to serve them. You see the bramble preamble. I'm about half mad I better quit. I'll cuss. Number two, I can't take no more gunpowder. I'll have to go off. Look at chapter 9. We're looking at the next point, the bramble preamble. Now you got the bramble shamble. Chapter 9, verse 1, hasten, hasten. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, and that or that one reign over you. Remember also that I'm your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all those words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Well, that sounds good. That sounds real good. They want to make him king. He wants to be king. Here in chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, he goes to the men of Shechem, said, I want to be king. Do you want all 70 sons of Jerubbaal, or that's Gideon? You want all of his sons to rule and reign, or you want just one? They said, we'd like to kind of have just one. That'd be good. And Shechem made Abimelech king over Israel. Here's my question. Who was the first king of Israel? You men of God know who the first king of Israel was. It ain't Abimelech. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God put Saul in, not Abimelech. So preacher, when did God put Saul in? 247 years later. Saul was not even going to be king for 250 years later. Abimelech was not put in as king by the entire nation of Israel. Abimelech was put in as a king by the city of Shechem. City folk of Shechem. And the reason why Shechem wanted him is because it would elevate them in the kingdom if they were the ones to put him in. It weren't a bunch of country folk across this country put that dude in. Amen. No, sir. No, it wasn't. Everybody said Georgia turned blue. My, Georgia turned blue. Georgia did not go. Listen, Georgia did not go Democrat. Georgia was Republican the whole time. When they said there was a water main break in Atlanta, I told my wife at that moment, I said, they're going to steal this thing. They know water break main in Atlanta got anything to do with them counting ballots. And all of a sudden, Philadelphia done it. New York done it. Big city after big city started doing it. Shutting down the count. Listen, I've already talked to our people. Political people, and they've said it was stolen. It was stolen. I'm not making this up. You cannot convince me that that man could get people coming to his rally, 50, 60,000 people in sub-degree weather, standing there for 8 and 10 hours just to get a glimpse of the President of the United States when his Democratic opponent couldn't fill up a phone booth with people. And tell me he won that election? Listen, I tell you what, you may have smoked pot in your life. I hope and pray you didn't smoke that much to believe that. I may fell off a turnip truck, but it weren't last week. I'm not that stupid. So, preacher, you really think they stole it? Do I think they did? You'll see what happened in Georgia. There are still places in Georgia that absolutely refuse. We are not certified. I spoke to our people in Georgia. They've actually said there were counties, the county next to our county where I live, said literally they brought in 500 ballots. They knew what the ballot was. They had 250 for President Biden. They had 250 for President Trump. They put them in those machines, and every one of them across the whole county, 60% always went to Biden. When only 50% were actually his. Say, preacher, what happened? This mess was set up. It was set up from the very beginning. Say, preacher, I don't believe you. Listen to what I'm telling you. You have in the Bible a perfect illustration. Shechem set that man up as king. Israel didn't want him. Shechem set him up. They put him in. He stayed in as king. And by the way, he was king for 3 years. God didn't ordain a king for 250 more years later. Can I tell you tonight, I've told my Lord more times than once, Lord, I don't believe the American people voted that way. Lord, I don't believe for a minute that the average citizen voted that way. I'm telling you, President Trump was getting more of the Hispanic and black vote than anybody else had done on the Republican Party in years. You can deny it all you want to. I'm sitting in a motel outside of Seattle, Washington, preaching a revival meeting right before the national election, about several months before the election. I'm in a motel. Out there in the state of Washington, there is a flavor of liberalism like you ain't never even understood how liberal people can be. So I'm sitting in this motel. They're watching CNN. They're seeing things about President Trump. They're all commenting about how wicked, sorry, crazy, nutty he is. He don't know what he's doing. Gas was less than $2. Jobs were abundant. Enemies were scared to death. Yeah, he ain't doing nothing. So anyway, I'm sitting in the motel, in the breakfast room in the motel. I know I'm surrounded by liberals. I know I'm a Southern boy, and I know if I open my mouth, automatically they're going to know which way I probably lean just by my dialect, my accent. So I know to shut up. You got to know when to hold him, and you got to know when to run. So I take my phone. It's a little trick I learned here a long time ago on the road. I turn my phone off. I completely cut it off, turn it back on, hit the Wi-Fi. And when you do that, it picks up everybody else around you if they're using their phones as hotspots. You start seeing their call name. So it gives you an idea who's near you, what they think. And all of them had names like Trump hater. I mean, everything was in anti-Trump. So I thought, okay, I better not say nothing. And I'm listening to the news. I'm eating. They're running the mouth about Trump. About that time, this dude come walking in. He's over 6 foot tall. He ain't seen a ray of sun in years. He's as pale as a ghost, white as a sheet. He comes in, he's got on blue jeans, tight, skin. He's got the skinny jeans, and he weren't skinny. You ever seen them look like about 30 pounds in a 5 pound wrapper, you know? And he come inside the breakfast room wearing them skinny jeans. He's got on a shirt that's got rhinestones all over it. He's got a hat on sideways. Sideways. He's in his 50s, rhinestones all over it. A man in his 50s is not going to pull off the gangster look. You understand what I'm saying? So he comes in that way, walks in, and as I don't know how to put this, but as queer as a $3 bill. I don't know how to, effeminate, whatever you want to say. I don't know what, okay, we'll use the Bible term. He's a sodomite. So he comes in, all effeminate acting and everything, and he looks up at the TV, and out of nowhere he says, man, you people are stupid. That's the best president we've ever had. And he went off. He starts saying gas prices has gone down. Unemployment's gone down. Everybody's getting jobs. Korea's scared half to death. The Russians scared half to death. He just killed that dude in Iraq. And he started running his mouth. Everybody got quiet because the weirdo was standing there bragging on Trump. And I thought, who in the world could get a man like that to like the president except Trump? Cruz couldn't have done it. Marco couldn't have done it. Even Nikki Haley couldn't have done it. And I know I'm in South Carolina. She couldn't pull that off. One man could. And I'm telling you, Shechem rose up because they hated Gideon and they did something God did not ordain. Because he ordained it 250 years later. I'm convinced with everything in me, God was not in this thing from the very beginning. So, preacher, well, God has his will in everything. Listen, just because God has his will in everything does not mean everything is his will. You see the bramble shamble. You also see the bramble gamble, chapter 9, verse 4. They gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Beareth, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. That says a lot. He hired vain and light persons which followed him. He went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren. Wait a minute. Did he not just go to his mama's house and talk to his own blood brothers and say, would it not be better if one of us reign? I am your brother. What about me? And they said, yeah, we'll let you reign. He goes, he sends in assassins into his own mother's home and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So, preacher, what happened after this bloodbath, after this slaughter of the innocent? Shechem, wide-eyed, put him in as their king. I'm not trying to be hateful and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But I'm telling you, I got a real problem putting somebody in that has the blood of millions of aborted babies on his hands. And now I got a real problem with him because now he's got the blood of 13 Marines on his hand out of Afghanistan. It is directly on his hand. He not only has the blood of these, he also has the blood of Christians. To this day, we have Christians in Afghanistan that are Americans that cannot get out. I sat down and spoke to one of our congressmen. We spoke about this. And I asked him, I cannot go into too much detail about who it is. I will only say he knows a lot. And so we spoke about this, and I asked him, I said, I've been hearing rumors that there's Christians still left in Afghanistan. He said, preacher, it's worse than anything you've heard. He said, there was a church trying to get out when this thing started to collapse. He said, there was a church of Christians literally trying to get to the airport to get out. They'd already sent word to the State Department that the Taliban was already on the lookout for them. And when they tried to get to the airport to get out, the State Department banned them from leaving, would not let them leave. The United States State Department, according to my source, said they would not let them leave. They later found every one of them were executed by the Taliban. Every single Christian, their blood is on his hands. CNN's not going to say it. MSNBC's not going to say it. Nobody else is going to say it, but it is the truth. The blood of the innocent is on his hands for what he did. I guarantee there's a lot of things taking place right now would stop immediately if the other man was president. Would probably never even happened if he was president. But when you stand up and you apologize to people about what the former president's done and you're letting them know we're going to try to get along with everybody, you're basically saying this, send us your people from the south of the border, China, fire off all the rockets you want to, which they're doing. They now have supersonic rockets. We got people piling up at the border. They're coming in by the thousands. And according to our governors, the governors have told me themselves that the reason why they're flooding across the border, it is nothing more than human trafficking. It's nothing but human trafficking. These children come across without their natural born parents. They are being sold into the sex slave as a sex slave trade. It's going on in our country all around us. I stood in the governor's office of Georgia in Atlanta and spoke to Governor Kemp before the last election, back when he was still popular. I presented Governor Kemp with the Bible and I asked him, I said, what is it that you would want me to pray about? I expected something personal. Something, maybe pray for my wife, pray for my daughter, something along those lines. But instead, the first thing out of his mouth, he said, preacher, pray about the human trafficking. I said, what are you talking about? He said, Atlanta is a hub. He said, they're pouring through here by hundreds of people. They're coming across the border. They're being escorted coming into places around the country. He said 100 little girls every night in Atlanta are losing their purity and being sexually assaulted by somebody every single night in Atlanta. The governor of the state of Georgia, if it was your little girl, you'd want somebody screaming to the top of their lungs against it. And I'm telling you, as long as they're brushing under the rug and they're not saying anything and they're saying we need to let them come across because they're looking for freedom, they may be looking for freedom, but that's not what they're getting. Even in our country, they're not getting that. It's an abuse of those coming across the border. It's a shame and abomination to God that our government, and they know it. If our governors know it, then our president and those in leadership must know it as well. And I believe the same reason why a bunch of liberal politicians that act like they're for a woman's right to choose is not because they love women. It's because they want to cover up their own sin. And the reason why these men and people talk about the south of the border, and the reason why they talk like they're coming for freedom, we got to keep the border open, we got to let them come in, it's not because they love the immigrant. There is a trade taking place, and they know they got to keep flooding the market with them. I know it's bold, and I know you cannot believe that's going on, but it is going on in our country. It's an abomination before God. Bramble gamble is this, is that we put somebody in office that's guilty of the blood of the innocent, as much as Abimelech slaughtered his own family to be in office. There are things that has happened. We listen, And I have to be careful with this because there's a lot of things I do know I can't say anything. But I'm telling you tonight, there's so much sin and corruption. There's so much sin and corruption in D.C. and many of our state capitals. It scared the daylights out of you. And it's corrupt and it's eating our government alive. And I'm telling you one reason why they hated the last president is they couldn't buy him. They could not buy him. They couldn't even buy his children. That was the key. They couldn't buy him because he had more money than they did. And they couldn't even buy his kids. His kids had more money than them. The thing that terrified that crowd is he knew every one of them. They couldn't buy him. They couldn't buy him out. And he wasn't afraid to stand up to them. That's why they hated him so much. So preacher, what's going to happen next election? I don't know. I really don't know. If we don't have election integrity, I don't know what's going to happen. And any governor that's against election integrity, there is something seriously wrong with you. I cannot get on a plane and fly from one place in the country to another without giving them so many documents and giving so much information about myself. If I so much as even tried to change plane seats, you would be amazed at the red tape I got to go through just to change seats. Just to change seats. They got to have my license. They got to have a social security number. They got to know everything about me. What color underwear I wore when I was 2 years old. Did I have a puppy when I was 5 years old? They know everything about you. Some of you knuckleheads posting everything you do on Facebook. You're out of your mind. Number one, it's boring. Number two, I wouldn't want everybody to know. Especially the government. The Bramble scam. Let me hurry on. We're probably on the second end and I got to hurry. You see the Bramble Ramble. Y'all didn't get that. Braves are starting to play a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. I'm just joking with you. Chapter 9, verse 19. Look at verse 9. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech. Let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Jotham's literally saying, if what you did was of God, be happy about it. Rejoice in it. If God's for it, we're for it. That's literally what he's saying. Can I say tonight, Joe Biden could end up being the greatest president we ever had. On one condition. If he give his heart to Christ. If he did, there'd be an immediate change. At least with him and those in the family that may turn to Christ and be saved, there would be a change. We know there's others pulling the puppet string. We understand that. But my beef is not with him personally. My beef is what he's doing and with the ones that are controlling everything that's going on now. And you know, and I know, he's not controlling what's going on right now. We've already seen the signs. We've seen it in our grandparents. We've watched what happened to them when they got dementia, when they start getting Alzheimer's. We know what it looks like. We're not blind. We're not stupid. I don't care how much the media tries to cover it up and acts like nothing wrong. There's a problem. There's a problem. And when my grandparents got in that condition, they had to be told everything to do. I'm not saying to be disrespectful. I'm saying it out of respect. Out of respect. Number four, the Bramble Gamble. Number four, you have the Bramble Ramble, verse 19 through 21. Then pick up verse number 55, same chapter. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his own place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. All the evil the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. Upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. Here's the ramble that I'm talking about. Jotham prophesied against Abimelech and Shechem, but was never taken seriously until one day God exacted judgment. Can I tell you something? This may have to run its course, but I'm praying. God, Shechem put him in. I'm going to tell you right now, if it wasn't for New York City, Atlanta, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, all the major cities, if it weren't for those major cities, Chicago, other major cities like that, you would never see another liberal president. It's the cities that's doing this stuff. Country folk live out in the country, live like regular people live. Don't live in a communal system, but they have to survive, take care of themselves. They got enough sense to know how to vote. I probably shouldn't have said all that. The bramble ramble. Jotham prophesied against Abimelech and Shechem was never taken seriously. But God vindicated the message. Number five, I'm done. You have the bramble scramble. Chapter 9, verse 28. Excuse me, verse 23, I believe it is. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an angel, sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. The same crowd that put him in, it's the same crowd that turned on him. Can I tell you tonight, I think that's what's happening. The same crowd that put him in is the same crowd going to turn on him. Now, so preacher, who's going to replace him? So you may be praying for replacement. You better look at what's coming next. And then you better look at what comes after that one. So preacher, that ain't looking too good. Nope, it's not. A change in leadership because of where our constitution is set up, you know how it goes. It's president, vice president, and speaker of the house. That debate happened under Reagan when he was shot. They were arguing about who was next in line after Vice President Bush, and somebody went and found the constitution and said it's actually to represent the speaker of the house. It had to be somebody elected, not somebody appointed. The scramble that we're dealing with is that God eventually turned them on each other, and they eventually dealt with each other. I don't know if we're going to see this thing unfold the same way, but it's amazing to me. I'm looking at 2020 in these verses. Yes, this is exactly what happened. They put the wrong one in, should have never been put in. So preacher, well, that's kind of hard. That's where we're at. So preacher, I tell you what, I got debated. I had several people ask me over the years about President Trump, could you vote for Trump? At first, there was no way I could. But then over time, and I listened to him talk, and I had to decide, is this man serious or not? I don't know. And we really didn't know. But the options was not really that good once he cleaned the clock on the rest of the crowd and he was the nominee. We didn't have a whole lot of options. Well, we had no options other than not voting on together. Somebody asked me, say, how could you vote for a man like that? I said, how could I vote for the woman on the other side? I mean, really, the options was not good. But let me show you something in the Bible. In Exodus, what is it, chapter 3, when Moses goes to the burning bush? Look it up. The burning bush, what kind was it? Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. Look up the Hebrew word. It means bramble. God can get on a bramble bush, set it on fire, and from that bush speak to Moses and save a nation. I know Trump was thorny. Man, sometimes you almost don't want the kids around when he's making his speech. You better have TV Guardian, because if you do, it's going to be beep, beep. It's going to be blocking all the time. And he had a saucy tongue. I know that. I know sometimes he was rough. Sometimes he tweeted and said things going, oh, my word, goodness, I wish you hadn't said that. We're about to go into World War III. This man don't know how to quit. God has a way of getting on something and working it for his glory and for his honor. I'd rather have a thorny bush get on fire with God and God use him to deliver a nation. One of the reasons I think in this day and time, and I'm done, one of the reasons I think in this day and time that our country's in the shape it's in is because we don't realize how God works in countries historically and even biblically. We always expect God do the sweeping change across the land, revival to break out and sweep across state after state after state, just like the Great Awakenings and all that. But even the Great Awakenings was by communities. Even the great moves of God was community-wide movement here and there. Most of the time when God moves, it's in communities and churches, and that's how he moves. When you go back and look at the history of our country, it all started small. Matter of fact, most of the battles that took place in Revolutionary War had nothing to do with George Washington. Many of them had nothing to do with him at all. The first battle took place April the 19th, 1775. took place. It involved 70 members of one church. And this was the battle where the shot was heard around the world. 70 members of one church, black and white. A lot of people don't know this. There was a large percentage of fighters in Revolutionary War that were in the black community. A lot of heroes in the black community fought for the Revolutionary War. I wish schools would teach that again. So they stood there and fought. In those days, back when the war was in full blown and they would line up and across from the British, there were battle cries. Every war had certain battle cries. You know, remember the Alamo, remember September 11, stuff like that. In the Revolutionary War, the soldiers would line up beside each other as they faced the British, and the British would line up, get ready to volley the fire back and forth against each other and the militia, and then the Continental Army would line up side by side, and this battle cry would go across these soldiers. And it would be this. This was the cry of the Revolutionary War. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. And they were screaming at the British soldiers against the King George. No king but Jesus. And they'd fight the British. The first battle took place between the British. 800 British soldiers faced 70 men out of one church. And the shot was heard around the world. The British got off the first volley. 70 men in one church lined up in front of 800 trained military British soldiers. The British soldiers fired 800 rounds against Reverend John Clark's congregation. He is the one that called them out. Said the British had come to town, went and got his men, said, "We got to take a stand." This is how it started. 70 men stood there and took the first round. It should have been all 70 went down. 18 were dropped. The rest of them began to unleash all kinds of wrath against the British and start dropping British soldiers like crazy. The British in this battle that took place began to withdraw away from the handful of men left behind in the battle. There's a man that helped lead this congregation of men. It was Captain John Parker. He was out of Reverend Clark's church. And he gave the great battle cry to his men just before the firing started. He said, "Don't fire unless fired upon first." And of course, they were fired upon first. From that battle, they moved into other areas. That battle ensued, went on to another town, the battle at Northbridge. It went from one battle, then went over to Northbridge. By the time they got to Northbridge, all the other churches that got together heard what happened. And so they called their congregational men out to get ready for battle. So by the time the British got there, there were 400 men out of the churches coming out to fight. When they faced 400 patriots, many more British went down. So the British retreated. They went down a 12-mile road. It's called the Battle of 12 Miles. They went down this road, and as they're going down this road in full retreat, patriots had lined the road and were shooting them like a turkey shoot. As they went by, many more British went down. Then the British finally retreated and got to a place called Bunker Hill, where they met their ultimate demise. I've had the privilege of being at Bunker Hill. I've also been where the Boston Massacre took place, stood in the spot where it happened. Coincidentally, that's right down just not too many yards away from where Dale Moody got saved. Captain Samuel Whittemore was a retired soldier who fought with the British in years prior, but he had retired. He stood up with the Patriots to fight against the British. He was 80 years old. 80 years old. As he stood against the British, it was in the Battle of 12 Miles. He stood behind trees as they went by and shot. One British soldier walked up, shot him at point blank range in the face. When he went 80 years old, when he went down, they hit him in the head with a musket, with the butt of the musket rifle. Struck him multiple times in the head to kill him. After he laid there bleeding, bloodied, and bruised from the gunshot to the face and musket and butt hit to the head, they then stabbed him 13 times with a bayonet. 80 years old. Captain Samuel Whittemore. Somebody got to Mr. Whittemore. Captain Whittemore got him up on a gurney, got him back to the house. Family rushed in when they found out he'd been wounded. And the doctor says, "Nothing I can do. He has tore all the pieces. How he's still alive, I don't know." And they pleaded and said, "Please help him, help him, help him." He said, "I can't. He's been shot in the face, beat half to death, stabbed 13 times. He said, "I can't." He lived 18 more years. This is how our nation was won. This is how our nation was won. There were 28 nationalities fought for the Revolutionary War against the British. 28 nationalities. Our country's always been a melting pot, even from the very beginning. All the media is trying to do right now is divide us, get us hating each other, not loving each other. So much so it's even gotten to the churches that people argue about being vaccinated or not. You'll see good Christian brothers and sisters argue about it and then get to the place they don't talk to each other because they don't know how simply to shut up and just disagree and let each other just decide what's best for them and keep your mouth off one another and realize it's nothing more than a tactic of the media in the modern day time which we live. This is what we're dealing with today. God raised these battles up. The first battle was in Lexington. I failed to mention the name of it. Is there a briar patch in the White House? It is. I don't say that to be disrespectful. I pray for him every day. We're making attempts to try to get to him with the Bible, with the Word of God. So, boy, he needs it. So do you. So do you. I've had the privilege of meeting some of our top leaders in our country and got to spoke to many of them in person. I'm thankful for that privilege because of the leather work has opened those doors. But you need the Bible just as much as they do. The fact of the matter is this has to start local. It has to start in our churches, and we have to be the ones to take the stand and be willing to stand these last days. Is there a briar patch in the White House? We're standing our feet all over the building. We have revival and God stir our hearts, but may God stir our hearts for our nation. See, a lot of times we don't think we can do anything because we can't do anything on a national scale. How can I make a difference, preacher? I can't change anything. I'm telling you, years ago when I was doing leather work, doing it on the side, making Bible covers and stuff, I would have never dreamed in a million years that God would take that and use it to give us open doors and opportunities to sit down with some of the most powerful leaders in our country. Almost every governor we've given the Bible to with that specialized cover, we put seals on it, then engrave their signature. Almost everyone we give Bible to, it's amazing watching them get soft. We've actually, one of the governors in particular teared up and started crying. Was so moved by it. Give him a copy of the King James Bible, that beautiful text. One of them told me one day after we actually was able to correspond, actually said, preacher, I actually did a wedding using that Bible the other day. Talked to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of one of our southern states, gave him a Bible, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He said, preacher, after I won my position as Chief Justice, he said, I changed my life verse. He said, I changed it to where Paul said, talking about sinners, and he said, of whom I am chief. He said, I may be Chief Justice, but I'm still chief sinner. And I know what I am. Hallelujah. Come on, preacher.
Thanks for joining us for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church of Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS Radio. We hope that the services this evening have been a blessing to you and that you will continue to listen to WWOS Radio throughout the week. If Grace Baptist Church can be a help to you in any area, please give us a call, 803-536-4300, 803-536-4300. And if you'd like to join us for these revival services, Grace Baptist Church is located at 4305 Columbia Road in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Please join us at 7 p.m. each night, Monday through Friday, for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS 91.9 FM, 810 AM St. George, South Carolina, and WPOG 710 AM St. Matthew, South Carolina.